Before we open the Word of God, will you turn with me, please, to the Heidelberg Catechism, the back of the hymn book, page 52. I'm going to read Lord's Day 38, and then we'll open the Word of God to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, reading the verses 15 to 22. Lord's Day 38, found on page 52, it asks the question, what is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, and to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Let's open to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. The 13th chapter, beginning at the 15th verse, we're going to read verses 15 through 22. In those days, I saw in Judah some people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. And I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. So I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Imagine the following scenario between a man and his wife. Monday. Susan, I can't come home tonight for supper because Bob wants me to come out for a round of golf. Tuesday. Honey, I'll be home late tonight because Don needs some help building his deck. Wednesday. I won't be home till 10 tonight because a bunch of guys from work are going out for a barbecue. Thursday, sorry, dear, but tonight is my night at the gym. Friday, I won't be around tonight because Tom and I are going fishing. Saturday, I've got work piling up at the office, so I won't be home today. Sunday, sorry, dear, but I promised George that I'd come over and visit him today. And then as he leaves the house, he says to his wife, I love you. But his wife looks back at him with sadness in her eyes and says, love me? Love me? You say you love me? How can you say you love me when you never have time for me? Now, brothers and sisters, unfortunately, the scenario I just described is not too far from reality in many homes today. It seems that many marriages become strained because either husband or wife do not have time for his or her spouse? How can you say you love me when you don't spend time with me? How can you say you love me when you would rather be with Bob at the golf course, or with Tom at the lake, or with Sam at the gym, or with Jane at the office? You say you love me, but you have no time for me. Congregation, I believe the problem in many marriages is also the problem that many of us Christians have in our relationship with the Lord. We say we love him, but do we have time for him? We say he is very important to us, but do we take time? Do we ensure that we take time to fellowship with him and to praise the one who made us and redeemed us in Christ Jesus? How many wives complain that their husbands have no time for them? We live in a very busy society, and all our wonderful time-saving gadgets seem to make us busier than ever before. You ever notice that? Consequently, many relationships suffer. A man comes home one day and his wife has left. Persistent neglect has caused her to walk away. And when the husband finally manages to contact her and asks her why she left, the response is, "I thought you wouldn't notice my absence. You are seldom home. And even when you are home, you'd rather be watching the football game, or you'd be busy working on your hobbies rather than spending time with me. You simply don't have time for me." Congregation, the fourth commandment of the Decalogue is a wonderful reminder that time with the Lord is very important. The fourth commandment asks us to consider the question, do you have time for the Lord? Do you have time for the Almighty? Do you have time for worship? Do you have time to hear him speak to you through his word? Do you have time to thank him for his countless blessings? Do you have time to dialogue with your Maker and Redeemer? This morning, as we ponder the fourth commandment, we want to consider the words of Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 to 22, where Nehemiah commanded the Levites to sanctify the Sabbath day. Sanctify the Sabbath day. As we reflect upon this commandment, I want to direct your attention to three things. It is a positive commandment, a neglected commandment, a heart-searching commandment. A positive commandment, a neglected commandment, a heart-searching commandment. Before we deal with these three things, I want to remind you of the background of this passage. Boys and girls, who was Nehemiah? Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer in Persia. He was an influential person in the court of King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah was a Jew born in exile, and over a period of time, he rose to a prominent position in the Persian Empire. The office of cupbearer was one of both responsibility and privilege. It is said that besides a few elite military leaders and nobles, the cupbearer had a position of influence beyond anyone else in the empire. Well, one day when Nehemiah was serving in Shushan, he received a visitor from Judah who told him that the city of Jerusalem was in a sad state. The walls were broken down, the gates were burned with fire, and the glorious city was a mess. Now, let me just take you back for a moment. Remember that because of their sin, the nation of Judah was brought into captivity in 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar's forces captured Jerusalem, brought most of its inhabitants to Babylon, and left the city a smoldering heap of ruins. Everything was destroyed, including the temple. While they're in captivity, Babylon fell to the Medo-Persian Empire in 539. It was under Cyrus that the first company of Jews received permission to return to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the temple. Because of opposition from the surrounding people, the temple wasn't finished until 20 years later. It was another 70 years from the time that the temple was completed to the time Nehemiah rose to prominence in the Persian Empire. And so in total, what we have here is about 140 years after the initial captivity that Nehemiah rose to power. The temple had been rebuilt, but the wall surrounding the city was never completed. And therefore, the city was completely defenseless, and the people living in Jerusalem were extremely vulnerable. Nehemiah received permission from Artaxerxes to go to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls of that defenseless city. With the help and protection of God, the walls were rebuilt in just 52 days, in spite of all the opposition from the neighboring nations. That 1.5 to 2.5 mile wall was completed within 2 months of his arrival in Jerusalem. Nehemiah had incredible courage, determination, and perseverance, and the Lord blessed his work. But brothers and sisters, Nehemiah was not only concerned about the material needs of Jerusalem, he was also deeply concerned about the spiritual needs of the nation. He labored not only to rebuild the walls, but also to rebuild the people. Chapters 1 through 7 of this book focus primarily on the rebuilding of the walls, and then chapters 8 through 13 focus primarily on the spiritual welfare of the nation. Nehemiah and Ezra taught the people the law of God, and there was a positive response. There was revival through the reading and proclamation of the word. The people learned to walk in fellowship with their covenant God. For 12 years, Nehemiah served as governor in Jerusalem. During that time, the people had sound biblical leadership. But Nehemiah had promised King Artaxerxes that he would return to Susa to once again serve as the king's cupbearer. And he remained true to his word, and he returned. Unfortunately, after Nehemiah left Jerusalem, many of the people went back to their old ways. They began to forsake the law of God. The temple was neglected. The Levites were not supported. There were mixed marriages. And the Sabbath day was not kept holy. Now, after a number of years, perhaps 8 to 13 years, we're not sure exactly what the time span is, but something in the area of 8 to 13 years, Nehemiah received permission to return to Jerusalem. And when he saw the sins of God's people, he was greatly displeased. Many of God's people were living in open sin, and Nehemiah couldn't stand it. He was greatly concerned for the honor of God and the welfare of God's covenant people. He knew that without God's law, the people would be destroyed. Nehemiah's concern that we're focusing on this morning was the sanctity of the Sabbath. The Sabbath had become business as usual, and Nehemiah was greatly disturbed that God's holy day was not being honored. Brothers and sisters, God gave the fourth commandment to his people as a precious gift so that through it they would be greatly blessed. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy is a positive commandment. Now, perhaps you've noticed that the fourth commandment is one of only two commandments that begin with a positive encouragement rather than a negative prohibition. It begins with a positive encouragement rather than a negative prohibition. The Sabbath was always meant to be for the good of man and for the glory of God. The primary purpose of the fourth commandment was that the Lord would be worshipped and enjoyed by his people. It was a day in which God's people were to rest in him. It was a day that was dedicated first of all to the Lord himself. Congregation, the purpose of the Sabbath was never to put people in straitjackets or to tie them up hand and foot so as to rob them of all joy. It was not meant to stifle happiness or to suppress joy. On the contrary, the Sabbath was to lift God's people above the mundane. It was to elevate them above the ordinary. It was to give them time to spend with their Lord, to praise and to glorify him, to enjoy him without the distractions of everyday affairs. It was to bring them close to their God, close to the Savior. It was to remind them of the eternal rest that is found in the promised Messiah. I find that many Christians today seem to have a negative view of the Sabbath because of the Sabbath controversies that we find in the New Testament Gospels. At the time of Jesus, the Jews had invented many petty and ridiculous laws to enforce the fourth commandment. Jewish lawyers invented countless laws to protect the Sabbath. For example, some Jewish rabbis said that if a wall fell on top of someone on the Sabbath, only enough rubble could be removed to find out how badly the person was injured. If he was not injured too badly, then it must be left until the Sabbath ended, when the rescue could be completed. Jewish rabbis also set a limit on how far you could travel on the Sabbath day, 2,000 cubits from home. But if you went out the night before the Sabbath with some food and set it out 2,000 cubits from home, when you arrived at that spot on the Sabbath, you could say, "This is my home because there is a meal ready for me." And then from there, you could travel another 2,000 cubits. Then again, it was said that the household fire was to be extinguished prior to the Sabbath because there was to be no cooking on that day. You were not even allowed to let an egg bake itself in the sun. You could ride your donkey on the Sabbath day, provided you saddled him the day before. The way you dressed on the Sabbath was carefully controlled as well, particularly if you were a woman. Women were not allowed to wear any pin or jewelry on the Sabbath because if they took it off to show a friend, they would be carrying a burden on the Sabbath. Many of the rules were utterly ridiculous. You were allowed to dip a radish in salt, but you could not leave it too long, or it might be pickling. If you found some dirt on your dress, you could brush it off, but you must not rub it. Listen to this one. If a hen that was being fattened for the table laid an egg, the egg could be eaten, since egg laying was not the hen's daily work. However, if an egg-laying hen laid an egg on the Sabbath, she was working, and that egg could not be eaten. You see, brothers and sisters, this was the kind of mindset that Jesus had to deal with. Sheer legalism. Sheer legalism. That's not what the Lord intended for the Sabbath. Jesus had to correct their mistaken notions. In his Sabbath controversies with the Pharisees, Jesus was not abolishing the Sabbath. He was merely bringing to light God's true intention for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not meant to be an oppressive institution. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man. That is, the Sabbath was made for the benefit, for the well-being of man. When Jesus got in trouble with the Pharisees for doing what was not lawful on the Sabbath, Jesus' actions were not in conflict with the law itself. His actions were not in conflict with the Old Testament. They were in conflict with the Jewish interpretation of the law. They were in conflict with Jewish traditions and regulations. Professor Dalma, in his excellent book, The Ten Commandments, Manual for the Christian Life, said this, I quote, "Just as with other commandments, Jesus blew the dust off the law, so here too, in a very special way, he restored the fourth commandment to its original beauty and luster. Just as with other commandments, Jesus blew the dust off the law, so here too, in a very special way, he restored the fourth commandment to its original beauty and luster." Brothers and sisters, the Sabbath controversies do not teach us that Jesus abolished the Sabbath. They show us that Jesus restored the Sabbath. He told the Pharisees that the Sabbath was meant to be a blessing for man. In congregation, the same is true for the Christian Sabbath today. In the New Covenant, we do not set apart the seventh day, but we set apart the first day of the week. The Old Testament Jewish Sabbath followed God's pattern in creation. God the Father ceased from his work of creation on the seventh day. But the New Testament Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is a celebration of completed redemption, not creation, but redemption. Today we worship on the first day of the week, resting in the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. He appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church on the first day of the week. And the early church in the book of Acts and in 1 Corinthians assembled together for worship on the first day of the week. God the Father ceased from his work of creation on the seventh day. God the Son ceased from his work of redemption on the first day. And we now follow the divine pattern set by the Son of God. For the Christian, every Lord's Day should be a day to celebrate. And for the Christian, the fourth commandment should not be a burden, but a joy. As the hymn writer said, we sang it a few moments ago, day of all the week, the best emblem of eternal rest. Brothers and sisters, when we understand the beauty of the Sabbath, then it should disturb us when we see this fourth commandment neglected. In the Old Testament, the fourth commandment often proved to be an effective barometer of Israel's spiritual relationship. The fourth commandment often proved to be an effective barometer of Israel's spiritual relationship. When the Israelites were right with God, they kept the Sabbath day holy. When they were called to the things of God, they neglected the Sabbath. That which should have been a delight to them became a burden. For example, in the days of the prophet Amos, the merchants complained, saying, "When will the Sabbath be passed that we may trade our wheat?" They didn't enjoy the Sabbath because they were more interested in making money. When will the Sabbath be passed that we may trade our wheat? Wealth was more important than worship. We see the same thing in this 13th chapter of Nehemiah. Several years earlier, during that season of revival in Jerusalem, the people renewed the covenant with the Lord. And one of the specific commitments to the covenant at that time was a commitment to preserve the sanctity of the Sabbath. They promised to set apart that special day unto the Lord. But when Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem 8 to 13 years later, what did he find? Look at verse 15. Verse 15. "In those days I saw in Judah some people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions." Nehemiah confronted the offenders. He warned them. He told them that what they were doing was not pleasing to God. During the years of Nehemiah's absence from the city of Jerusalem, commercial activity on the Sabbath day had begun. It probably began very slowly, as these things usually do, right? It began slowly. The farmers began harvesting the grain and treading the grapes. But the next step, of course, was to bring the produce into the city where it could be sold. And then notice verse 16, the next step. "Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem." The Jewish merchants weren't about to miss out on a good opportunity to trade with these Gentiles. And the Gentile men of Tyre welcomed the opportunity to do business with their Jewish neighbors. I mean, money is money, right? And in a day of economic difficulty, why pass up the opportunity to make a few bucks? What began slowly eventually grew and grew until God's people were conducting regular business on the Sabbath day. Remember the woman's comment to her husband in my opening illustration? "You say you love me, but you have no time for me. You say you love me, but you have no time for me." The people of Israel had no time for their Lord. Isn't that also a common problem today among professing Christian believers? The sanctity of the Lord's Day is lost sight of, and the dollar becomes more important than the worship of God. Many years ago, the French agnostic Voltaire said this: "If you want to kill Christianity, you must abolish Sunday. If you want to kill Christianity, you must abolish Sunday." For the last 25 years or so in our nation, we have seen a great effort to erase the distinction between the Lord's Day and any other day. Many in the professing Christian church have also come to the conclusion that the fourth commandment no longer applies. There seems to be general consensus among evangelical Christians with respect to the other nine commandments. Most Christians agree that we should honor our father and mother. We should not murder. We should not commit adultery. We should not steal, bear false witness, or covet what belongs to another. Most Christians would agree that the other nine commandments are for believers of all ages and places. But when it comes to the fourth commandment, there has been and continues to be much discussion and debate. Far more has been published on the fourth commandment over the past 10 years than on all the other nine combined. It is sad indeed that God's precious gift to the church has become so controversial. The Puritans used to speak of the Sabbath as the market day of the soul. In England, the market day was a time when merchants, farmers, craftsmen, and others would come from the surrounding countryside to buy and sell their wares. By calling the Sabbath the market day of the soul, the Puritans meant that God had appointed the Lord's Day to conduct spiritual commerce. It was an important day for holy transactions with God. The Puritans said that the purpose of the fourth commandment is to free us from our daily business so that we may do business with Him on the market day of the soul. God has appointed the day for special transactions with Him. Well, congregation, in the days of Nehemiah, God's people neglected those holy transactions with God. Instead of communing with God and delighting in Him and praising His name on the Sabbath, they carried on with business as usual. Nehemiah couldn't stand it. Verse 17, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day?'" Nehemiah rebuked the nobles who should have taken charge of the situation and stopped the breaking of God's law. Now, congregation, ask this question. Was Nehemiah just an old, cranky legalist? Was he like the Pharisees in Jesus' day who made the Sabbath into a heavy yoke on the necks of God's people? Was Nehemiah a grumpy legalist who put people in a straitjacket consisting of do's and don'ts? No, congregation, when you read this book, you see that Nehemiah was a man of strong faith and strong love for the Lord God. Nehemiah was a man who loved his God and Savior. He was zealous for God's covenant, and he wanted God's people to honor their covenant Lord. In verse 18, he warned the nobles that neglect of the fourth commandment was the very reason why God had destroyed their city years ago. Look at verse 18. "Did not our fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." Back in Leviticus, God had said that if they neglected the Sabbath, they would be brought into captivity so that the land could rest as God had intended. The 70 years of captivity in Babylon was a compensation for the neglected Sabbaths. 2 Chronicles 36:21 says, "The house of God was burned, the wall of the city was broken down, and the people were brought to Babylon." Listen. "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Nehemiah was saying, look, folks, this whole city was destroyed, including our own beloved temple, because our fathers profaned the Sabbath. Now you're doing the very thing that they did. Do you expect God's favor? Do you expect God's blessing? And then he went on to ensure that the work would cease. Verse 19. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. And then when the merchants set up camp just outside the walls, Nehemiah threatened them with physical violence. Verse 21. So I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. Was Nehemiah a grumpy legalist? Was he? No, congregation, Nehemiah was zealous for the worship and glory in verse 22, he commanded the Levites to cleanse themselves so that they should go and guard the gates and sanctify the Sabbath day. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the leaders of our nation were zealous for the worship of God? Wouldn't it be wonderful if they recognized God's gracious gift of the Sabbath? Wouldn't it be wonderful if more professing Christians embraced God's gift and delighted in the Sabbath as a special opportunity for time with God? We are living in a restless world, aren't we? A restless world. 7 days a week, cashiers are working, trucks are running, restaurants are open, grocery stores, shopping malls, airports, amusement parks. People are going day after day after day with no time for corporate worship, no time to learn God's word, no time to participate in the sacraments, no time to pray with God's people, no time to bring Christian offerings for the work of the Lord, no time to regularly attend the assembly of God's people. I was talking to someone just a few weeks ago who said that about 600 people attend their morning worship service. But at the second service, he said, there are about, on a good night, 40. He said, worship's not a priority. Fellowship with God and his people is not a priority. You do your thing on Sunday morning, and the rest of the day is up to you. You do whatever you want. Except what you want is not what God wants. The Lord's Day is taken up with things of little importance. Congregation, we so easily become cold to the things of God. You know that in your own heart, don't you? We pursue the lesser pleasures on the Lord's Day rather than the greater and more satisfying pleasures of special time with God, serving Him, worshiping Him, and delighting in Him. And so this fourth commandment is a heart-searching commandment, isn't it? It's a heart-searching commandment. It sets before us that very important question. Do you have time for the Almighty? Do you have time for the Savior? Do you cherish that one day of the week when you can set aside your tools, your books, your computer, your lawnmower, your scrub brush, your vacuum cleaner, and spend the day in holy transactions with God? Do you cherish this day as a special opportunity to meet with Christ? One writer said, on the Lord's Day, Christ's coming among us must be our expectation. We must come together knowing that waiting for us will be one who will pass along the pews and stop before each one of us, looking into our minds, seeing our needs, hearing the silent cry of our hearts, and taking our hand in His. He will point the way forward, which is the way He too is traveling, inviting us to go with Him. He lifts the burdens. He carries the griefs. He forgives the failures. He knows the secrets and He shares the joys. And being in closest fellowship with Christ and receiving His mercy and love is called entering into the Sabbath rest which God has promised. Congregation, do you love the Christian Sabbath? Are you thankful for that precious gift of God? Is worship a priority for you? Is assembling with God's people a priority? Is hearing the Word a priority? It's interesting, isn't it, that our catechism mentions that God's will for us in the fourth commandment is that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained. Now you say, what in the world is that there for under the fourth commandment? God's will in the fourth commandment is a gospel ministry and education for it be maintained. Why does the catechism mention the gospel ministry and education for it? Well, because one of the most important Sabbath activities is the preaching and hearing of the Word of God. Faithful, accurate, genuine, biblical preaching. God's will for us in the fourth commandment is that we hear His voice on the Sabbath. If we are to hear His voice, and our children, and our grandchildren, then the gospel ministry must be maintained. If the Sabbath is to be a day of learning and growing and receiving the milk and meat of the Word, then the gospel ministry must be maintained. Worship includes seeking the face of God and hearing His voice. We are not to come to church out of mere custom or superstition. But as our catechism says, we come to the assembly of God's people to hear God's word, to participate in the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings. In Sabbath worship, we acknowledge Christ Jesus as Lord of our lives. And we dedicate ourselves and all that we have to the Lord and to His service. In Sabbath worship, we also acknowledge that without the death and resurrection of our Savior, we could never enter eternal rest. Without our Savior, we would suffer eternal restlessness in hell. No peace, no joy, no contentment, no delighting in God, no fellowship with Him. The Lord said in Psalm 95, which is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. To be excluded from God's eternal rest is a most horrible thought. Everlasting restlessness under the wrath of God. Congregation, the Sabbath is intended to point us to and prepare us for our everlasting rest in the kingdom of Christ. That everlasting rest is received through faith in His name. Every Sabbath is then a day of thanksgiving and praise as we anticipate our eternal rest. We commune with Him now, and as we do so, we look forward to eternal communion with the living God. Dear friends, do you have time for God? Do you love Him? Do you love to be in His presence? Do you love to be with His people? Sanctify the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. The prophet Isaiah said, "Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. Honor Him Not doing your own way, says the prophet Isaiah, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Listen. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Call the Sabbath a delight, and you will be richly blessed by the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord our God, would you cause your people to delight themselves in the Sabbath, to call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. Lord, may it not be to us a burdensome yoke, a straitjacket, which robs us of joy. But may we follow the biblical pattern, your design, Lord. We know you didn't give the fourth commandment to Israel to bring them into bondage. You gave it to them as a gift of love. And our Father, we know that the Christian Sabbath today is also a gift of love. That we don't follow the pattern of the Father who rested after his completed work of creation, but we follow the pattern of God the Son who rested in his completed work of redemption. That as we gather here this morning, we may know it is finished. Atonement has been made, and rest is secured for the people of God. Father, we pray, will you impress these truths upon our hearts and minds? And Lord, as we delight in the Sabbath, it would strengthen our homes, it would strengthen our marriages, it would strengthen our children, it would strengthen our relationship between parents and children, between husband and wife, between brother and sister in the body of Christ. That this day may be a joy, a day in which we edify one another, exhort one another, as the writer of Hebrews said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another daily, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Fill us with the joy of your finished work, Lord. May we not look longingly at the nations who are satisfied too easily, satisfied with the lesser pleasures, when we can be satisfied in the greater pleasures of communion with the living God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and the Redeemer. Help us then, Lord, to not be so easily satisfied with lesser pleasures, but, O Lord, to pursue those greater pleasures that you have promised for your people. Especially, Lord, even though we enjoy those pleasures of communion with you every day, and that every day we have opportunity, but Lord, you've given us a special day when we can rise above the mundane, to rise above the ordinary, in order to refocus our attention on you. And so, our Father, we pray that truly we would be those who desire to spend time with the one who has loved us, with that incomprehensible love. Amen.